So I want to show you a couple of pictures this morning as we begin. By the way, Children's Church, if you're a child, you're dismissed for that. And I'd like you to look. Is there a picture up here? There it is. So this is our house in Wausau for 22 years, and we lived in the woods. Now, when you live in the woods, there are things that you deal with in the woods. I'll show you a second picture here, and there's one of them. So this is a flying squirrel. Flying squirrels are really cute, wouldn't you say? They're very cute. However, they're not as cute when they fly off the refrigerator under the table with your wife and two daughters. That's how I lost my hearing that night. Three blood-curdling screams all in unison. And so my wife said, you have to do something. So I did something. And this morning I brought it with, and it's kind of a little object lesson. I've been here 18 months. I haven't really done an object lesson yet. And so I went and I bought this, okay? I bought it, and the gal said, what are you buying that for? I said, it's none of your business. And so every winter, I would trap about 15 of these flying squirrels out of the attic. And so this morning, I brought the trap because I learned something about the trap. And this morning, I want you to remember this trap. That's why I brought it this morning, because there's a powerful object lesson in this trap. And I need a volunteer this morning. And okay, right there. Come on up. And so I have a question for you. Do you know what that is right there?
It's a rat trap.
It's a rat trap. Do you know what's on the rat trap? What does it look like? Looks like an M&M. It's a Skittle. Yeah, same thing. I would have thought it was an M&M too. Do you like Skittles?
I can't have them with spices, but yes.
But would you like them if you could have one? Would you like to share one with your brother? No?
Yes,
okay.
Nope. This will take off your finger.
So you're really not interested in getting that off of there?
No.
Okay. So, tell you what. I'm going to give you a pencil, and why don't you just see if you could kind of poke it sideways. Don't push down, but just see if you could poke it sideways. See if you could get it off of there, okay? Just poke it right in the... Oh! Okay. So, will you remember that? Will you remember this morning? Okay, good, because I want you to remember this morning. All right, thank you. I have one other thing later, though, so, yeah. I want you to remember that, okay? We'll come back to that, and there's a powerful lesson in that. Let's go to the text. James 1, verses 13 to 18. Let's read it together. James is continuing a progression here in his thinking, and we'll see that as we go through it. Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. He tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brothers, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So James has been taught, he starts with the topic of trials. Let's just kind of walk through here the flow again. He says, consider it pure joy when you encounter trials because God is doing something in the midst of trial. You'll need to consider the pain or the hardship as a source of joy. It's something else. It's not in the trial itself that we are to find joy. It's in the God who's doing something in our lives through it. But he says, if you're going to do that, you're going to need wisdom. You're going to need to see things from my perspective, from God's perspective, if you're going to find joy in trials. So God says, and ask me for my perspective. And God has given us so much of his perspective right here. That's why it's so important to know the word, because in trial, we will continue to go back to his perspective, which he's revealed to us in his word. However, when you come and you ask God, be prepared to respond in accordance with what he tells you, because, you know, if we're double-minded, if God comes and tells us one thing, if he says, this is my perspective, but if we're just going to push that aside and have our own perspective, that's what James calls being double-minded, you know, we're not going to receive anything if that's the heart that we come with. And then lastly, he reminds us that for those who have lost a lot, whose lives have been reduced to almost nothing, he said, don't forget that your richness, that the spiritual blessing you have, that who you are is not based on what you have here. And if you have a lot, you also need to remember that your value and what you have is not based on what you might have or what you might not have. This morning, we are going to look at another reality besides trial. We all face trial. We're going to look at a reality that we face, I think, every day of our lives. I think it's even more commonplace than trial. And that is the issue of temptation. There is definitely a connection between trial and temptation. I think in the midst of trial, we often experience unique temptations that we might not experience when we're not in trial, especially when the trial gets extended out, especially when the trial involves people that we love. So there's a connection, there's a flow here, and so James here is reminding us that in the midst of trial, we're going to have to deal with unique temptation. However, there's also we find here a significant difference between trial and temptation. A significant difference. And so James here is going to distance God from any involvement with temptation. And we'll see that here as we go through it. So look at verse 13 with me. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So James starts out with two things. God is not tempted with evil, and he will never tempt you. When you experience temptation, the source of that temptation is never, ever God. And he'll go on to explain why that is. God uses trials for our good, but he does not use temptations for our good. The source of trial is often connected with God, not always, but God connects himself with trial. He does not connect himself with temptation. And so James here is going to talk about that. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So here's the first question that came to my mind, and maybe it comes to your mind. If God cannot be tempted by evil, then why was Jesus? Wasn't Jesus tempted? And wasn't Jesus, didn't he claim to be God? We know that Jesus is, interestingly enough, led out into the wilderness, into a trial, by who? He's led out by the Spirit of God. So God leads Jesus into this trial where he's going to be fasting, he's going to be hungry, all the things that went along with 40 days without food and without water. It's in the midst of that trial that Satan shows up, and we see here in that account the temptation. And so there's a very direct correlation between Jesus being in the midst of a trial and Jesus experiencing intense temptation. So when does Satan come? He doesn't come in the first week or the second week. He comes at the very end. You probably heard this saying, you need to be very careful. There's a little acronym, the word HALT. If you're hungry, you're angry, you're lonely, or you're tired, beware, because that's when we are most vulnerable. So here's Jesus. He's probably not angry, but he's certainly hungry. He's certainly lonely. He's certainly tired. And Satan comes and tempts him. And he tempts him regarding the trial that God, his Father, has called him to. So the first temptation is, Jesus, why don't you just end this? This trial's gone on way too long. Why don't you just turn that stone into bread? You have the power to end this trial prematurely. And Jesus said, you know what? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then he comes and he tempts Jesus to test his Father by doing something where God will have to miraculously intervene to save him. And so, Jesus, in the midst of this trial, why don't you demand that your Father do something miraculous here? Why don't you throw yourself off the temple? Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. And then, lastly, he tempts Jesus with the road that God had put before him and said, you know what? Basically, in essence, what he was saying was, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll just worship me. You can avoid the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, the road to the cross. Just worship me and I'll give all that to you. You can bypass all of that suffering. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you things without having to go through the suffering of the trial that is before you. And so we see here that Emmanuel, God with us, is being tempted in this situation. And so, you know, commentators have tried to figure out, so, you know, who's being tempted here? And if God cannot be tempted with evil, how could Jesus be tempted with evil? Well, the divine nature of God is not in any way susceptible to temptation. We know that. You can objectively, in an objective sense, you can try and tempt God, but he is not in any way subjectively susceptible. God cannot be tempted with evil. However, in the incarnation, Jesus uniquely, the Bible makes it very clear in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus takes on your nature, my nature. He has the same desires that we have. However, there's a difference between Jesus' desires, which were uncorrupted, and ours, which were. We'll talk about that just a little later when we talk about desire. But we see here that Jesus experiences the battle. He experiences the challenge of temptation in every way as you do. Every desire you have, every desire I have, Jesus knows what it's like to experience a temptation to live sinfully out of those desires. Thus, he's very sympathetic, the Bible says, because he's been tempted in every way, as the Hebrew writer says, he's been tempted in every way as you and I have been tempted. We see both in the wilderness and in the garden that Jesus battles temptation to the point where the struggle is so extreme that in both situations, angels are sent to strengthen him and minister to him. You find temptation strong in your life, Jesus knows what that's like. He has experienced the temptation, yet without sin, as the Bible makes very clear. So here's James' first point. To summarize it, when we talk about temptation in our lives, God is not the author of that. He will never tempt you to sin. And so that is James' first point. So if God is not involved in temptation, then where is this coming from? Look at verses 14 and 15. So here it is. Here's the progression. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So here we have the anatomy of sin. It starts, as we see here, with temptation. And so here's how it works. The first thing that happens is that we are lured. Now, that's a fishing term. Most of us here probably know what a lure is, right? When you fish, you open your tackle box, you say, I wonder what lure would be best for this, whatever kind of fish you're fishing for. So there are different lures because different lures appeal to different desires of different fish. And so, if you're a fisherman, you know that there's a hook, but of course you don't want the fish to see the hook, right? So you're always trying to deceive whatever it is you're trying to catch. And so you cover the hook, you use a line that's only as heavy, you know, the thinner the line that you can use, the better, because you don't want the fish to see the line. You don't want them to perceive that something bad here is going to happen if they take the bait. That's how temptation is. So there's a lure. As a kid, I grew up trapping. I trapped gophers, I trapped muskrat, I trapped mink, I trapped moles, and you would always try and disguise the trap. Because whatever you're trying to catch, you know if they, I was glad here that we have a young gal here this morning who's smarter than a flying squirrel. You know, and understands the danger of the temptation. But the temptation comes with a lure. It comes with a lure, and that's the first step. The second word that's used there is enticed. Notice the word enticed. The word enticed means to incite hope or desire. And so there's a lure, and then you want to entice that. So nowadays when people fish, they have, you know, I used to just put a bobber, set it in the hole. When the bobber went down, you pulled the fish up, right? Well, now there's sonar, and you put sonar in the hole, and you can see where your bait is. You can see when a fish is coming up to your bait, and when the fish comes up to the bait, you just kind of start to slowly pull up the lure, and you're trying to entice the fish. You're trying to get him to think, you know, if that this thing's going away or this thing's trying to flee from me, and so you're trying to entice the fish to bite on the bait. We see here that temptation will set forth a lure, and then it will try and entice you. It will try and draw you in. That once you grab this, that this will be good. This will be a pleasurable thing, is what the enticement is. And at that point, when there's a bait, you know, the fish is moving in, I think at that point, we haven't necessarily sinned, but we certainly often do not exercise wisdom when we are enticed or even allow ourselves to be enticed. There was a rich man in the hills of Tennessee, and he had a daughter he was going to send to school, which meant going down this switchback road in the mountains, so he was going to hire a driver. Well, one guy came up and applied for the job, and he said, you know what, when I came up here today, I was able with my horses to go 1 foot from the edge of that cliff all the way without a stumble. A second guy came up and said, I was able to bring my horses up 6 inches from the edge with no problem. A third guy came up and said, I was able to keep my horses 6 inches from the face of the mountain and 5 feet away from the edge. Guess who got hired? So there's a wisdom in staying as far away. It's easy to say, how close can I get to the line without stepping over? And so there's, as we do that, we can fall into this area of being enticed. And the closer we get to that, the stronger the pull. And so often the easiest way is to stay as far away as you can. We'll look at the next word there. He says, when he is enticed, and here's the source. Interesting, Satan is never mentioned. You know, Satan is probably not in Medford today. Satan is not like God. He can't be everywhere. And sometimes we'll use this, you know, we'll say, I feel like Satan's really been giving me a hard time. I feel this battle going on. Well, it's probably not Satan directly. You know, Satan works indirectly. He's smart. He's wise. He can only be at one place one time. And so he works in systems and he works in structures. You know, if he can get things on the internet, he can give people, billions of people, access at any given point in time. And so we see that Satan is behind a lot of the temptation in the world. But directly, one of the most common things you and I will deal with every day is our own corrupted desire. And so that's a word that he uses here. He said, by his own desire, his own desire. And here's the difference between you and I and Jesus. Jesus had the same desire. He had desire for food. There was sexual desire. There was desire for work. There's desire for impact. There's desire for value. There are values that God created. There are desires that God created that are holy and sacred. Here's the problem with you and I. We are born through that initial sin. You and I are born with desires, with a nature which will corrupt those desires. And so what happens? You know, we overeat, or we undereat. We're bulimic, or we're anorexic, or we push the boundaries beyond what God intended, or we diminish it beyond what God intended. In work, we become a workaholic, or we become lazy. And so every desire that God has given, we wrestle with temptation because our natures are fallen. And so those desires become corrupted. Jesus Christ, as we know, was not born of man. He was born of the Holy Spirit. And so that difference is that he was born with an uncorrupted nature. And so his desires were pure. And so he never sinned in giving into those desires. However, the temptation was there, which he had to resist. Thus, he was able, like us, to experience the pull of temptation. But unlike us, his desires were never corrupted. And so, it's our own desire that draws us in, our own corrupted desire. And then when we make that decision to grab hold of the bait, when we make that decision to actually take the action, then sin is conceived. And once that happens, it gives birth to sin. And if we continue in that sin grows, and ultimately, when it becomes full grown, the end of every sin, this is important to remember. The end of every sin is the same. It's death. The end of every sin is death, and every sin is leading to that point of death. Sin always leads to death. The goal of the author of sin is death, destruction. His desire is to kill and to destroy. So you've probably heard this quote before. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. Sadly, the man who came up with that quote, Ravi Zacharias, probably learned that, sadly, from his own experience. And so that is the nature of sin. The purpose of temptation is to destroy your life, to destroy your family, to destroy a church, to destroy a nation. God has nothing to do with destruction. God is a God of life, and we'll see that as he will move into that point. God has absolutely nothing to do with tempting you with harm in your life. Look at verses 16 and 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow due to change. Look at this word. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. That's a really important word. Everything that comes from the Father of lights is good. And everything that comes from the Father of lies is bad and harmful and will bring destruction. So why would anyone choose death? I mean, why would someone choose death over life? Well, the answer is because we're deceived. You would never do that unless you're deceived. Deceived into thinking that by choosing to act on a temptation, that somehow was going to be good. It's to believe that, the deception is to believe that sin will bring good. And the other part of the deception is to believe that by going God's way and saying no to the temptation, that's somehow going to be a loss in your life, that's somehow going to be bad. It shouldn't surprise us then that James brings this up in the middle of trials, because often in trials we begin to question the goodness of God. Is God really up to good? Has following him and, you know, is this what I get for trying to seek after God? And so we're tempted to deny the goodness of God. We're tempted even to blame God in the midst of temptation. So James says, look, God is not involved in tempting you. He's not the source of that. Verse 18, he concludes this section. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his own will, he did that. We didn't have to coerce him. We didn't beg him. In fact, we didn't even really ask him. God was pursuing us before we even thought of him. And so it was of his will. He knew what he was getting into when he called you. He didn't come back 2 years later and said, man, I guess I got a lemon here. It was of his own will that he chose us and revealed himself to us and showed us, as he said here, by the word of truth. That's a reference to the gospel. James doesn't talk about a lot directly about the gospel, but this is a reference to the gospel. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, you know, back in this day when a field was ready to be harvested, they would take the first fruits and they would take it in and offer it as a sacrifice to God. They would give it to God. And so your life is given to God. That's what he's saying here. This is the goodness and expression of the goodness of God in your life and in mine. So let's conclude with some application. Number one, temptations are always present in our lives. Don't be deceived. They're always present. You never grow out of temptation. I don't care if you're 8 or 80. Now, hopefully by the time you're 80, you have learned to experience victory over sin in your life in a way that you don't have when you're 8. But the temptations are still there. You know, there was young David who was called as a young boy, and I mean, there were challenges, but the sin of Bathsheba, they estimate that David was probably about 58 years old. The temptations don't go away. He was 60, probably in his mid-60s when he, in pride, counted the people, and God severely punished the people of Israel and David. So temptations don't go away. There's something we have to deal with in every stage of our life. Number two, temptations work because they're deceptive. Temptations work because they are deceptive. Deceptive. A temptation is always an attempt to deceive you. And so thus the trap. Thus the trap. So I keep one of these traps around. In fact, last night, I don't know what I was doing, but I set this thing and I put it on here, and I got my hand in it. In fact, I have a good cut right here along my thumb. You know what? You and I should go buy one of these, Ace Hardware. They're about $2.50, and about once a month, put your hand in here. And remind yourself, I use this analogy in my life, and when temptation comes, and you know that feeling, it's very subtle, but it's like, this doesn't feel quite right. And I remember this phrase, it's a trap. It's a trap. It's a trap. Your enemy is trying to destroy your life in this decision you are about to make. And you know what God has? So, come on up again. I got one other thing for you. So, I know you can't, I feel really bad you can't eat Skittles, okay? But you're going to make a lot of friends. So there's about 180 Skittles in here. And so I'm going to give these to you. Because you bypassed the one, I'm going to give you these without any pain, okay? So you can share them with your brothers or bribe them or do whatever you want, all right? And I want us to know and remember that that's how God works, right? That's how God works. Satan is trying to tempt us with these little tidbits, and God has vast amounts of blessing he wants to pour, vast amounts of goodness he wants to pour into our lives. Temptations always, here's the third one, always lead us to death. You know, David had this vision, this temptation of this great night with Bathsheba, right? We don't even know what that night was like. It probably wasn't as great as he thought. And so you know what the results were? Let me just read them. My bones are wasting away. I'm groaning all day long. Your hand is heavy on me, day and night. My strength is dried up. Many are the sorrows of those who do wickedness. Psalm 51, have mercy on me. Why? Because he's feeling judgment. Blot out my transgressions. Why? Because he's feeling like his sin is ever before him. Wash me. God, I feel dirty. Purge me. I feel unclean. Let me have gladness and joy because I'm depressed. Let my bones be restored. Why? Because they've been broken. And cast me not away from your presence. Which should be the greatest motivation of all. Not just that we would feel pain in our lives, but that this sin would break the joy of our abiding fellowship with Jesus. Temptations always lead to death. And lastly, God wants to pour out nothing but goodness in your life. Do you believe in that? Do you believe that God just had nothing but good for you in your life. And so I don't care what you give up in a temptation. God has something so, so much greater, so much better. We need to remember every time we experience temptation that it's a trap from an enemy that wants to destroy your life, that has no care for you at all. And so God is the one that is the God of goodness. Imagine how Jesus felt. He's in the garden. You know, he's in the garden under, that night was just intense. I think Satan was there. We know Satan was in town, right? He filled Judas. Jesus said to Peter, you know, Satan's going to sift you. Jesus says in John 14, he says that, you know, that the ruler of this world has come. And if he was going to be present anywhere, it would have been in that garden. And Jesus is in this intense struggle with temptation. The temptation to avoid the road of suffering. A temptation to avoid the trial that he was going to walk through of the cross. The temptation to run from what was before him. And he said no to the temptation. He said, Father, okay, whatever your will is, that's what I'm here to do. And he did it. Can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine the joy of being outside the tomb in the beauty of the morning in a new resurrected body? Knowing that he had been obedient to the Father, knowing that he had redeemed, made redemption possible for whosoever will would come, for generations to come, and knowing that he was about to be exalted above every name, above every ruler, every power, every authority, every kingdom that Satan had tried to tempt him with before. God gave him that and far more. That's the goodness of God. That's what God has as we resist the temptations by his power and by his strength in this world. God has more good for you than you desire for yourself. Father, we thank you for James' words to us. He just makes it so clear this morning that the author of temptation is Satan himself, that there's nothing but harm that he has in store, and that you are a God that has nothing but good. And so, Father, I pray for this, pray for all of us today. Father, might we remember that temptation is a trap. Father, might we remember in those times when a bait is being set and we're tempted to be lured in and we're tempted to sin. Father, I pray that you would remind us that the author of temptation is one who wants nothing but destruction and harm. Father, might we be reminded that through the power of the cross, not only have we been delivered from the penalty of sin, but there's a new power at work in our lives that we can experience through your strength, the power over temptation. And so, Father, whatever those things are in our lives this morning, I pray that we would heed these words and that we would focus our hearts and minds on you, a God who desires nothing but good gifts for each one of us. Thank you for your word. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your love for this body today. And we just pray that we would learn what you want us to hear from this text this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.